Sanctuary Wood Museum, that's Hill 62 in Belgium, has been preserved as a World War I trench warfare exhibit. It's an amazing place to visit. It's been there since the First World War. It's been maintained in various degrees of pristine character over the years. Its most recent renovations to commemorate the end of the First World War returned it to conditions that it was originally found in following the end of the war. In fact, as it was set up while it was occupied by troops using it in the conduct of the war. Trench warfare is a form of warfare where you have large lines of trenches facing each other with a no person's land in the middle, and soldiers would get in these trenches and face each other, and they would shoot over the tops of the trenches at each other, mostly hitting nothing because there was no one to hit. In the Second World War, trenches were made pretty much obsolete by the speed of warfare, that the tanks and the troops could move much more quickly during the Second World War, and so they would literally go around these fixed in emplacements. The Maginot Line in France, for instance, was a modern, advanced, built-in trench that, frankly, was worthless in the war. It had been an echo of the First World War's military thinking. But in the First World War, you were hunkered down, you were entrenched, you were dug in your emplacement, and you would shoot at the people on the other side, and for the most part, you couldn't hit them because they were protected by being in the ground. Until a moment when a stupid remark or a stupid argument or a stupid event would occur, someone would stick their head up and bango, they'd be shot. Or even more stupid, the general would say, "Everybody get up and run across this field," and the people on the other side would mow them down with machine guns. War is indeed stupid. But trench warfare has given rise to the metaphor of trench warfare, or to be in the trenches, or to be entrenched, as a metaphor for a stalemate, attrition, siege, and futility in conflict. To be entrenched means it's hard to get you out. To be entrenched, or to be just totally stuck in trench warfare, means you can't get out of it. And there's not going to be much movement. There's not going to be much change. One side is dug in, the other side is dug in, and they're not going to move much. Which is what happened in World War I. And that image can be used today for what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. These are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. It's a description of both sides, the side of the Spirit, the side of God's presence in your life, and the side of sin in your life, and how they combat with each other. And as Paul says over in Romans, he says, he doesn't even understand why it occurs, it simply does. In Romans chapter 7, he calls out and he says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Romans 7:19. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. It's in line with what Paul says here in Galatians. The Spirit tells him what to do. He knows by the Spirit of God's life in him what he should be doing, how he should be loving God and loving neighbor, how he should be living a life of faith, how he should be reaching out with God's grace to others. He knows what he should be doing, but because of the nature of sin within, he sees himself not doing it. And the things he knows he should not be doing, he sees himself doing. And some of those things can be described now as the works of the flesh. Here in Galatians again, chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. You really don't need to have these outlined to you. You know what these are. Fornication, impurity, and licentiousness. And usually the church stops right there. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness. The great big sex sins. That's the one that we like to talk about so much. Those are the ones we like to beat on. But what is licentiousness? Licentiousness is a really big word. It sounds really juicy. But is it? According to Webster's, licentiousness means lacking legal or moral restraints. Oh, that sounds dull. Lacking legal or moral restraints. Aha! Especially, but not limited to, disregarding sexual restraints. I knew sex had to be in there somewhere. And of course, they give us a second definition, thank you, Webster, marked by disregard for strict rules of correctness. Licentiousness, which sounds really racy, is really just kind of libertarianism. Woohoo! No political remarks involved in that. But these are just the first three. Paul has a whole lot of them here. There are a lot in this list. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness. The ones the church really finds interesting. But here are some other ones. Idolatry. Well, yeah, of course. Well, I don't bow down and worship Zeus and Apollo. No, but like most of us, I'm often guilty of worshiping God Dollar. Idolatry, sorcery, doing tricks to get your own way at the expense of others. Here's a nice list. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Anger, starting to sound familiar. He's not done. Quarrels, dissensions, factions. Wow, sounds like a good conference of the church, doesn't it? General jurisdictional annual conference session right there. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions. Just go and listen to them talk out in the hallways at annual and general and jurisdictional conference, and you'll hear and see all of these in play. Amongst good Christians, amongst good Christian pastors. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions. He's not done. I mean, you'd think that's enough. He got the three sex ones, and he got all the stuff that, you know, is the conflict within the church. But he's not done. There's envy. Drunkenness, woohoo! Drunkenness, okay, now he's gotten to some fun things. Drunkenness, carousing, partying. Paul's against partying, yeah. Carousing and things like these. That's quite a list, isn't it? Man, the works of the flesh, as one person said, sound kind of fun. I mean, really. And as he says, these things are obvious. You don't need to have them outlined. You know what they are. You know what they are. When they live within you, and you know they're destructive. I am warning you, as I warned you before. In other words, this is nothing new. Paul has already warned them about this stuff. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you find these characteristics, if you find these works of the flesh abiding in you, living within you, if you find yourself diving into them and wallowing around in them, and you do that without end, your life does not conform to the image of the blessed, for example, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Wow. Well, who here is not guilty of at least one, don't show me hands, not guilty at least one of these? Wow. I can identify several that I've engaged in since General Conference and at General Conference. Just watching television is dangerous for several of these, like anger and quarrels. These works of the flesh. The Greek word flesh is sarkos here, and it means that part of your being or identity that is not under the command or control of God's presence in your life. These works of the flesh, they're real. They are challenging to us. And if we are honest with ourselves, we see ourselves in at least a few of them, sometimes repeatedly. In other words, this is not a club for us to go and beat on people with. As tempting as that might be, John, it's not a club to take and start beating on folk who are engaging in, usually want to do it on the first three, you know, fornication, impurity, and licentiousness. But what about the rest? When you do many of the rest, how can we take any of these as clubs? Now, any sermon that stops here fails here. If you stop with the negative, if you stop with the works of the flesh, you don't move forward, you don't see God's response to the works of the flesh, then you failed here. And any sermon that does that fails here. Because Paul responds to the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He even knows he's doing it. He says, by contrast with these, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow, what an amazing list. I love it when Paul gives lists. He loves to run down lists. He'll take a list of things, negative characteristics, positive characteristics, and he will run through the list. He'll balance them against each other. And here we have a fabulous example of that. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. There is no law, Paul writes. There is no law against such things, and rightfully so. Why? Because each one of these positive characteristics, each one of these positive elements in the Christian life, this fruit of the Spirit lives out within us to God and to others. We engage in love and joy and peace to God and with others. We engage in kindness and generosity and faithfulness, yes, to God and to others. We engage in gentleness and self-control to God and to others. And each one of these characteristics, this fruit of the Spirit, these outworkings of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, brings us together with God and together with each other. In other words, it's unitive in character. It brings us together. It gathers us in. It holds us close. It binds us up. It heals us, transforms us, empowers and enables us to reach out to others as the children of God. This is indeed in stark contrast to this works of the flesh, Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, angers, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. All of these things and more, and things like these. He's not done with the list. He just kind of ran out of words. All of these kinds of characteristics, these works of the flesh, all of them have a very powerful and painful thing in common. They divide. They divide us from God. They divide us from each other. They generate harm. They create pain. They divide us from God. They divide us from each other. And they are symptoms of that division alive in us. And they are entrenched deep within us. And even though we know we're not supposed to engage in them, and even though I know every time I go to annual conference, I'm not supposed to engage in enmity, strifes, jealousies, anger, quarrels, dissensions, and factions, nevertheless, guess what happens? But I know, because the Spirit is alive within me, I know that that isn't the way. But living with the fruit of God's Spirit in my life is the way. With the beautiful fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, this is the way of life that Jesus has for us. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's been put to death. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The letter of Paul to the Galatians is the epistle of the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ, where Paul expresses the freedom we have to live by faith, empowered by God's grace, that our salvation comes not by the works of the law, but by the grace of Jesus Christ living in and through us and working itself out through us, with the fruit of the Spirit being evident in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one of salvation by grace through faith, not works. We have freedom from the works of the flesh, freedom to the fruit of the Spirit, freedom to live by grace through faith, freedom to trust in God, not in ourselves, not in our strengths and abilities, not in our own understandings, but in God's grace. And when we do, the fruit of the Spirit become alive in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit works itself out in our living with these characteristics that Paul lists, contrary to the characteristics of the works of the flesh. May we be truly living by faith, trusting in God's grace, living out the gospel of freedom, sharing the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit with each other. As it has flowed from God to us, let us share it with others and realize the works of the flesh divide us. The works of the flesh pit us against each other. The works of the flesh creates this trench warfare. But the fruit of the Spirit brings us back together with God and with each other. And that is what we're called to do and to be as believers, as Christians, as church members, as members of the body of Christ, as United Methodists. We are called to be unified by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, by sharing that fruit with others, and crucifying, giving up to God in Jesus Christ, on the cross where He paid for our sins, crucifying the works of the flesh and setting them aside to live in the Spirit. May we live by faith, trusting in God's grace, and may the fruit of the Spirit live itself out through us to others. Let me dwell in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence,
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.